Exodus chapter 18, and we read the first 12 verses. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other, and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. As we come back into Exodus, and it's been a good few months since we were here last, it's good for us to remember God's great purpose in bringing Israel out of Egypt. He's going to form them into a nation. And his great purpose, he gives to us really in the next chapter, chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. So let me just read 19, verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's plan. He would have the people of Israel to be his treasured possession and to be a kingdom of priests. And that's a theme, actually, that we have running throughout the scriptures. Come all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 10. And there we read, You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is God's great purpose, that we should be priests serving God, bringing an offering of praise to him and honoring his name. Instead of serving false gods, a true priest devotes himself to bringing glory to the one true God. Adam was a priest in the Garden of Eden. He was there to represent God, to bring praise to God, to devote his life to serving God. And God's plan of salvation is to restore people to being a kingdom of priests. That's what we've made to be. We are the image of God, the picture of God, displaying God to those around, reflecting his glory in every aspect of our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our work, in our praise. This is what God desires. And the Exodus, bringing the people out of Egypt and forming them into a nation, this is an early stage in God's great plan of redemption. Reversing that terrible fall in the Garden of Eden, it's a step to that glorious end that we read in the book of Revelation, where God makes them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And so this is an important step as the people of Israel have come out of Egypt, they're beginning to be formed into a nation. This will move on to the New Testament church. Israel failed God. They didn't keep God's covenant. But God's purposes will continue. And Gentiles will be grafted in to that olive tree. And a new church, New Testament church would be formed, leading to one priestly people. So the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've come through various trials, when they had nothing to eat, where they had no water. The Amalekites have attacked them, and God has brought them through those early difficulties, and they're now at the mountain of God, Horeb. And this is where God had called Moses all those years before, 40 years earlier, at the burning bush, at the mountain of God. And this is where God had said the people would come and worship him. Chapter 3, verse 12, God told Moses at that time at the burning bush that this would be the sign: you will worship God on this mountain. And so they've come 40 years later. They've come out of Egypt through all those plagues, crossed the Red Sea, these wonderful miracles that God has wrought for them, and has brought them to this truly great occasion. We're at the mountain. They are going to be worshipping God. Now, imagine you have some big event at work. Months of preparation have gone into this. The caterers are booked. The venue is all prepared. The tables are all out. Your speech is you know, beautifully just right. You've got your PowerPoint presentation. You've had your professional video clips made. Everything is ready. And the phone goes, and it's the in-laws. Hope it's okay. We're coming to visit tomorrow. Now, it's great having visitors. But sometimes at short notice, when you've got such a big event happening, it might seem an interruption. Well, Moses gets a similar message in verse 6. He gets a message from Jethro, his father-in-law, that he's coming with Moses' wife Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, and his two sons. But Moses does not treat this as an interruption. Even though they're coming to this glorious occasion as a new nation, ready to worship God at this mountain, Moses gives time to his father-in-law Jethro. And actually, it turns out to be a huge blessing for Moses, for the people, and for Jethro himself. And Moses, in a way, is behaving as a true priest of God. He honors God in his interaction with Jethro. And Jethro, in turn, responds by becoming a true priest of God, worshipping God. It's a lovely story. And in a way, it's a kind of picture of what Israel is to be. They are to be a light to the Gentiles. They are to display the glory of God to the world around. And this is what Moses does to his father-in-law Jethro. In many ways, I see parallels here with Rahab. You know, they're about to go into the promised land. And you have this almost like an interruption, the story of Rahab. But she becomes a believer. She joins the people of God. Before the big events of taking over Canaan, you have this story of Rahab becoming a believer. And it's a similar thing here. Before all the glories of Mount Sinai, we have the story of Jethro coming to worship God. And so Moses does well here. So let's see how Jethro becomes a worshipper of God, and in that sense, a priest of the true God. I've just got 2 points. Firstly, we're going to consider Moses, and then we're going to consider Jethro. And we're going to see Moses, a faithful witness of God. So the story in chapter 18 begins with Jethro, and he was a Midianite. Actually, the Midianites were distantly related to the Israelites because Midian was a son of Abraham. After his wife Sarah died, he married Keturah, and one of their children was Midian. So they were distantly related to the Israelites. But the Midianites served other gods. In fact, later they opposed Israel quite vehemently. During the wanderings in the wilderness, the king of Moab involved the elders of Midian, and together they hired Balaam, the false prophet, to curse the Israelites, although God turned that cursing into a blessing. Later on again, at the time of Gideon, the Midianites attacked with a huge force to try and annihilate the Israelites. So the Midianites were enemies, really, of Israel. And here was Jethro, and he's described as the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses. The Midianites served other gods. And Jethro was a priest of Midian, so he served other gods, false gods. And yet he will come to see the God of Israel as the true God. Let me just read to you what he says in verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Jethro comes to see who the true God really is. Well, things started to change for Jethro that day when his daughters came home early from the well. Moses, who'd fled Egypt 40 years before, had helped these seven daughters water Jethro's flocks. And Moses ended up staying with Jethro, and in fact marrying one of those daughters, Zipporah. And even though Moses is far away from his own people, who were still in Egypt, Moses did not forget God. And we see this in the way in which he named his sons. We're reminded here in verse 3 that one son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I become a foreigner in a foreign land. He recognizes his situation. But then when he names his second son, he calls him Eliezer, which really means, my God is help, or God is my help. For he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, we're not told the conversations that Moses would have had with Jethro, his father-in-law, but there is no doubt that in naming his sons with this reference to God, that Jethro is going to hear something about the God of Israel from his son-in-law Moses. Now, 40 years later, God met Moses at the burning bush and told Moses that he's got to go back to Egypt and bring the people of Israel out from Egypt. And it's not clear how much of that message Moses told to Jethro. If you want to look back at chapter 4, verse 18, we just have Moses saying to Jethro, let me go back to my people in Egypt to see how they are doing. Jethro was willing to send him on his way. At some point, Moses sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, back to Jethro, presumably for safekeeping. You know, Moses was number one target, and we know cruel people will also attack people's families. So presumably for safekeeping, Zipporah and their two sons are back with Jethro. But reports of all that happens in Egypt filters through and reaches Jethro. We know that even 40 years later, they're still talking about the crossing of the Red Sea in Jericho. This was one of the reasons why Rahab had come to believe in God. And so it's big news in that region of the world. The crossing of the Red Sea was such a massive thing. Those plagues, people knew about them. The deliverance of God's people out of Egypt was well known. And so Jethro hears of it. What is more, news reaches him that Moses and all the people of Israel are in the vicinity. Remember, Moses was with Jethro's flocks when he came to the mountain of God and met God at the burning bush, and they're there again. So we don't know how far, but maybe a couple of days' journey. They're within the vicinity. And so Jethro is going to go and see Moses. He takes Zipporah, Gershom, and Eleazar, and he sets off to the Israelite camp. And I want us to notice two things about how Moses receives his father-in-law Jethro. Two things that would have made quite an impression on this man. Firstly, Moses treats his father-in-law with the greatest of honor. Look at verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Now remember, Moses by this stage is 80 years old, and he is now a powerful leader of a huge number of people, at least 1.5 million people. You know, this wasn't some small nomadic tribe wandering through the desert. This was a massive people, and Moses is their great leader. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt, defeated the Egyptians. And yet, Moses still gives time to his father-in-law and shows him great respect. He bowed down before his father-in-law. In the culture of that time, this is how you showed respect. And Moses, great as he was more than willing to show such honor to Jethro. And that would have made a big impression upon Jethro. Moses has not become an arrogant person. Notice how Jethro will talk about how the Egyptians treated the Israelites arrogantly. It's the sort of thing that Jethro notices. But he sees here Moses bowing low. Moses is honoring his parents, or in this case, his father-in-law. One of God's great commands is to honor your parents. And Moses is doing just that. You know, we teach our children to honor us because it's teaching them humility. It's teaching them that they're not the center of the universe. Learning to obey their parents is the first step in them learning to honor and obey God. And Moses' humility before Jethro actually demonstrates Moses' humility before God. And it has a big impression on Jethro. That's the first thing that Jethro will notice. The second thing is the way Moses honors God. Moses honors God in the way he relates what happens in Egypt. Let me just read verse 8 to you again. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. At no point does Moses speak of what he had done, or the risks that he had taken, or the strength that he had shown. He doesn't even say how difficult it was for him. No, he tells Jethro what the Lord had done. He tells what God had done to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, and also how the Lord had saved them along the way. They had just defeated the Amalekites. And God had just provided bread for them, the manna, and water from the rock. And Moses relates these things and again is emphasizing, this is what the Lord God has done. And he says he did it for Israel's sake, not for Moses' sake. God has done this. He is the one who saved the people. And as Jethro hears all that had happened, Moses is careful to give the glory to God. Now we're going to see a bit later the impact that this has on Jethro. He comes to believe in God and worship him. But let's just take to heart some lessons at this point for ourselves. You know, I remember being in an OIQ mission a few years ago, and a student was interviewed, and he was supposed to give testimony to what God had done in his life. Sadly, all we heard was about this guy's own achievements in rowing for Oxford and how good his life was. And honestly, it was, you know, I've heard non-Christians express a bit more humility than this guy did. It was really sad. And, you know, Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We saw that in Luke 6, 45 recently. And it's so important that in our hearts, we are humble before God. If in our hearts we are convinced that all the good that we have, anything that we do, is because of God, then we're not going to be boastful. We're not going to be arrogant. You know, we often think of the verse 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 when we think about being a witness, because that verse tells us that we're always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. But in many ways, the beginning of that verse is even more important when it comes to our witness. Because the first half of 1 Peter 3:15 says this: in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Because when in our hearts we are so convinced of the lordship of Christ, of his worth, that we are nothing before God, that is what will come across: the greatness of God. And that's what we see in Moses. He was described as the meekest man on earth. And you see it here. As his father-in-law comes, there's no sense of boasting about what he's been involved in doing. All the glory goes to God. Let us be quick to acknowledge God. May our words leave people marveling at how great God is. Now, every church has its culture. And I want to encourage us at MNC to develop more and more of a culture of speaking of how great God is, expressing our gratitude to God, of saying what he has done. And you know, as we do this with each other and in our families, we'll find it comes more naturally when we talk with those who don't yet believe. Moses was a great priest. He is honoring God in how he talks. And it has a big impact. Moses was a faithful witness. My second point: Jethro, a fervent worshipper of God. If Moses was a faithful witness of God, Jethro becomes a fervent worshipper of God. Remember, he was a priest of Midian, serving false gods. But he comes to see who the true God is. Jethro had heard how God had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. But now, as Moses tells him all the details of what God has done, Jethro is amazed at the power and the majesty of God. Let's remember, Egypt was the superpower of the day. In that region of the world, Egypt was the great power. They had enslaved all these people. You don't enslave a whole group of people unless you're powerful. And the Egyptians were a powerful nation, as we know. And yet the Lord had delivered the people of Egypt, of Israel, from the Egyptians. And as Jethro hears this, and as Jethro sees that this is the hand of God, that God has shown himself to be far greater than the so-called gods of Egypt, Jethro's response is to worship God. And Moses' words have exalted God and his glory. And so this pagan priest becomes a worshipper of God. Let's look at Jethro's response his threefold response to what Moses says. Firstly, he is greatly moved by what the Lord or Yahweh has done. He delights in it. He rejoices in it. Verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. It's an unusual word here, translated Jethro was delighted to hear. It indicates he was moved. He was stirred. There was something deep within him that responded to this news. I think of the two on the road to Emmaus, and as they are listening to Jesus, they reflect on and say, didn't our hearts burn within us? There was something so powerful as we heard these words. And a similar thing here is happening to Jethro. As Moses relates all that God had done, Jethro's heart is stirred within him. He delights to hear about all the good things that the Lord has done. The next response we see is that he praises God. Verse 10. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. He is full of praise and he expresses that praise to God. Maybe this is the first time in his life where he has vocalized praise to God. And it's a wonderful occasion. Here is this man who has served false gods all his life, has helped others to serve false God, and now he is praising the one true living God, Yahweh. And then verse 11, he acknowledges that the Lord is the true God. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Jethro sees what has happened, and he acknowledges this is none other than the hand of God. Now everyone ought to have responded to the crossing of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues in this way. Rahab does later. But the vast majority of people did not respond like this. But Jethro, from his heart, he acknowledges, this is the true God. Now I know. And that does remind us, not only of Rahab 40 years on from this, but also the widow of Zarephath. Do you remember how her son died and Elijah prays for him, and that boy is brought back to life. And what does the widow of Zarephath say? Now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. She comes to see that what God says through his prophet Elijah is truth. This is the truth. Now I know. Wonderful words, aren't they? Now I know. Or Naaman, remember the Syrian commander who had leprosy, and that little Israelite servant girl tells her mistress, oh, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal him. And to cut a long story short, he eventually comes to Elisha. Eventually he dips himself 7 times in the River Jordan and he is healed. And what does he say? Now I know. There is no God in all the world except in Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Now I know. These four people, Jethro, Rahab, the widow of Zarephath, Naaman, they're all Gentiles. None of them Israelites. And they all come to worship the true God. They could see that the Lord God of Israel is the only true God. Now I know. And they worship him. Jethro offers sacrifices to God. He eats with Moses, Aaron, and the elders of Israel, possibly forming some covenant. We're not certain. But he brings, verse 12, a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. No longer is he offering to idols. He brings his offering to God. Now I know. I wonder, what is your response to to God? What's your response to him as the creator of this universe? What's your response to him as you read of the crossing of the Red Sea? What's your response to him as you hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Do you say, "Now I know he is the true and living God"? What's your response? Do you acknowledge that he alone is God? Not just in your words, but in your life. You see, to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is God is to turn from idols. Oh, how easily we look to other things. We were talking about this yesterday around the dinner table. How easily we look to other things and turn to idols. We look to them for our joy and our comfort, our security, our meaning. Oh, we need to turn every day to God, to confess that the Lord alone is God. Or let's turn from misusing his good gifts to the giver himself. How easily we forget that God created us and that God saved us through his Son. Let's devote ourselves again to him, to speaking for him, to praising him. Let us remember what a great and glorious and loving Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Let's rest in him. Let's be thankful for him. Let's be secure in him. Let's be at peace in him. Let's be filled with joy in our Savior Jesus Christ. Now I know. I want you to go into this week encouraged that you know the true and living God. You will hear many other voices out there. You will be attracted, because we still have sin within our hearts, to run after so many other things. Just remember, now I know there is one true living God and his Son Jesus. Let's make our closing hymn a prayer. Let's rededicate ourselves to serving the one true Lord Jesus. It's a lovely song, and as Kim and Chloe kindly play it for us, it's number 28 in Songs of Fellowship. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul, for by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. There's no one else who's done this for us. Now we know Jesus really is the Savior. Let's sing to him as we stand and we sing number 28 in our white songbooks.